the title is giving up our popularity. Some of you might be saying, well, that sure doesn't apply to me this morning. I'm not popular. I'm not noticed, whatever the case might be. But you find out in this message that we actually have to deal with popularity, that we, each one of us, as believers in Christ, have to do that. I want us to read Matthew 21, 1 through 11, looking at a part of Jesus' life. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, at the Mount of Olives, when Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he came into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for your word. It is so true. We thank you, Father, for the example through this passage. But there's an important point that needs to come from this particular passage and the rest of the passages that we look at this morning. I pray that you will carry the message, that you will preach it. For I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus rode into Jerusalem. He descended into Jerusalem. And when they did, they were singing Hosanna, they were singing praise to God, they were acknowledging him as their king. They were thinking, this is the new king that is going to come and protect us from opposition from Rome, that's going to feed us. They saw the miracles of Jesus. That's the thing that I thought was interesting. They saw the miracles of Jesus, and my mindset is, here's our king that can go ahead and feed us when we don't have any food. That's pretty cool. I mean, I would want this earthly king as well. Jesus was prophesied to come into Jerusalem by Zechariah 9:9. What's interesting about that is that from the point of his prophecy to the point of him coming to Jerusalem, it was an exact count of days and time. He entered into Jerusalem exactly the time that it was prophesied about him to do. So they proclaimed him as king, and he received a royal entry into Jerusalem. And in my mind, I'm thinking, royal? He's on a donkey. One day he's going to come on a white horse, and in prophecy we see that. But still, nonetheless, it was royalty because they honored him as their king, and they were looking to them to do that. And so they had put the clothes, and the branches on the ground for him to walk over. It was like, you're so special, you're so great that we're going to go ahead and lay down the branches in the cloths. It's like having, you know, on the date, you know, you see it on TV, you know, the old days. If don't let the girl you're dating or the wife you're with walk through a puddle, take your coat off and lay it on the puddle. So they have something to dry, you know, dry to walk on. But they laid down these things for Jesus, and they sang unto him, Hosanna in the highest. And they cried out, hailing him and honoring him as king. And the crowds loved Jesus. And we call that day Palm Sunday, which is like today. A lot of churches will have palm plants, and it all will depict that day when they cut those palms down and laid it on the ground to honor Jesus. But what happened days later? He came down to Jerusalem. He was praised and acknowledged and honored for this new king coming in. But at the end of the week, another group was stirred up. And they were stirred up by people that spread lies. And so they were yelling out, "Crucify, crucify, crucify him." In fact, they wanted him to hang on the cross so that Barabbas could be let free. But he was a crook, he was a thief, and he was guilty of what he deserved was death on the cross. And so we have this parallel between here they are praising him for who he is as their king, and then we have them basically cursing him and saying, "Crucify him," the most worst death that anybody could ever endure. But it was still what was going on. Now, I want us to understand that there was somebody else in the beginning of Jesus' ministry who wanted him to be king. And so I want us to look at Matthew 4, 8 through 10. This is kind of, for me, it's kind of a creepy passage. It's one of those things, it's an encounter that I don't like to think about on the one hand. But on the other hand, it shows the power and the grace of God that we can rely on. And so let's read Matthew 4, 8 through 10. "Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone you shall worship.'" Now, this had to be a spiritual thing, because they took him up onto a mountaintop. Satan took him to a mountaintop and showed him all the world, all the nations of the world. It said, "Look, you know, you can have all of this now." What does Satan often do? He tempts us to do what is wrong. In fact, he does that all the time, right? What was wrong here was that God had a plan for Jesus that was already set in place that would come during the millennial reign, that he would reign physically on earth as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So then you have to ask yourself the question, well, Jesus was in the flesh. He was on that donkey. He was descending down into Jerusalem, and they were proclaiming he's the king. And he did not refute that. He did not declare that's not true. He let them praise him. He let them honor him. He let them call him king. But what was he king over? In our spirit, God, when he died, when Jesus died on the cross and he was buried and he rose from the grave, and we know that he's alive today. If we've received Christ in our heart as our personal Lord and Savior, we know him. And so Jesus was the king that he was introducing here, was that spiritual kingdom. That when the Holy Spirit knocks on our heart and says, "I love you, let me in. I don't care where you've been, I still love you. I want you to know new life. I want you to know me. I want a relationship with you." God wants that for us. I can't think of anything better. And yet, Satan had offered this to Jesus. And he had the courage to say, "No, get away." Because Satan was trying to do this. He was trying to convince them, what you want, what's prophesied for you, you can have now. But Jesus was saying, "Hey, I know the Father's will, and I know it's not time yet, and I know that I'm not going to do what you say. Because the plan's going to be defeated." What I mean by that, the plan is going to be messed up. Because Satan knew that if Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose, then there was no hope of salvation for people. And so the price was not even comparable. You and I wouldn't even know Jesus as our Savior. You and I wouldn't even have the assurance that when we die, we're going to go to heaven. We wouldn't have the assurance that we would live for Christ, have a relationship with Christ, serve him, and know the riches that God has in store for us for all eternity. It would have been robbed. So Jesus said, "I'm going to do what my Father wants me to do." And he rebuked him. He said, "Get away from me." It wasn't time for Jesus to be king on earth physically. We need to understand something very important. Satan will counterfeit things that are wrong, and you're counterfeit them to make them look good. compelling to the point that we justify them. But we, in understanding that, just like if Jesus took up Satan's temptation, there would have been a great loss. When we take the courage to stand up for what is right, as God has told us, then we open up the door for blessings that are far greater than we could ever have ourselves, that we can ever attain by ourselves. And God will honor that faithfulness. When Jesus went down that mountain to Jerusalem, he could have sought his popularity. He could have said, all right, I'm going to take my position and I'm going to have that popularity. But again, Satan was very clever. And he knew that Jesus rejected his plan. And so he had him crucified. Popularity wasn't Jesus' desire. Why? Because one day he would be popular. One day he would be honored for who he truly is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not just a physical king on earth, just to meet people's needs in Jerusalem. That was not the case. How many of you know that popularity is only temporary? Popularity can come and go like that. It's a very fleeting thing. It has no real security in it. Look at the 1940s. Most of us don't know that. But think about this for a moment. In the 1940s, there were people that were very popular, like Duke Ellington or Tommy Dorsey. They're no longer popular. They led up the big bands. Big bands were the coolest thing of the day. And people loved them. But that popularity has faded away. But today, Ed Sheeran, Drake, and Bruno Mars have their popularity. But that popularity will fade out as well. Yeah. So when we look for a place that makes us feel popular, we have to be careful that we're not being tricked by the enemy. Tricked to say, well, you are popular because you've gone in the direction that I want you to go. You've been deceived. If you don't yield to that temporary popularity that we know is against what God tells us to do, then we'll have a greater blessing far beyond our comprehension. The problem with popularity is that it may mean we will have to compromise our convictions in order to gain or keep the popularity. Do we understand what that's saying? There's a choice in our Christian walk where we might be challenged to do something that in all actuality causes us to compromise our faith in God, our trust in God, our belief in God. When I was in high school, well, junior college, I had to think about that, used to go triple dating. We used to go, you know, three couples, and we would go ahead and hit the bars, and we would dance and have a blast and all that type of thing. And one day, we were invited to come to someone's home, and we got to the home, and I saw things that were not appropriate. And God whispered very clear to me. He said, do you want to go this direction? And the answer was no. And I had to give up what was popular to stand for Jesus. And that's what God calls us. He causes us to follow our convictions and to stand true to God, even though if our popularity is compromised. We're to hold on to our faith. You know what God says about his word? We're to guard it. We're to protect it. We're to uphold it. It's an eternal thing. God's word is eternal. Why would he tell us to guard it and to protect it? Because it's truth. And what Jesus say? The truth shall set you free. Anything that's deceptive from the enemy that we embrace does not set us free to the fullness that God has for us in life. Jesus knew that he had to die on the cross. We learned in Isaiah, in our Isaiah study on Tuesday nights a while back, it said that God the Father was holding Jesus' hand, his son's hand, all the way to the cross. But at the cross, he let go of his hand. And that's why Jesus said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But God the Father and Jesus knew that Jesus' destination was the cross. And he was to fulfill the prophecy. He was to pay the price. He was the one that would give us eternal life and a relationship with him that would never end through faith in him. And yet, he let go of the popularity. Do you think that when they were yelling, crucify him, that he could have changed that? He's God. Do you think on the cross he could have called for angels to take him down? Yeah. I mean, there were all sorts of opportunities for him to intervene for the suffering that he would suffer. But he didn't. He followed through on the will of God. If he hadn't done what he was supposed to do, we wouldn't have the privilege of what God has given to us. So here's a question. Are your convictions the same as Jesus' conviction to follow God the Father's will? Are you willing to give up popularity like Jesus and deny self to follow him? That's real important for us to understand. That what did Jesus do in his ministry? Jesus, as he walked through ministry, he would pray even at Lazarus' resurrection. He would say, Father, I do this to glorify you. He said, I've never done anything that isn't the Father's will. I always seek to do the Father's will. And we know Jesus accomplished that, and he was sinless. You and I are sinners. We have made mistakes. God knows that he loves us. He loves us completely. So we need to understand that Jesus' conviction was the will of the Father. And so are we willing to give up popularity? Are we willing to draw a line or to make it clear we're not going to do that because it's popular? We're going to stand as Christians as God wants us to do. In Matthew 16:24-25, it says, Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's one of my favorite verses in verse 25. If you and I are willing to let go of our life, the control of our life, the plans of our life, and let God have the authority of our life, then we will find the life that God created us to have. But if we hold on to our life, we will never find God's purpose for us. And the very purpose that he has for you and for me, each one of us, can be discovered as we let go of our life and give it over to God. Our pride says that's tough. Our pride says, if I let go, how do I know you're going to take care of me? It takes faith. But you will find out, as many of us have, that when we show our commitment to him, that our faith is increased because we see the work of God in our lives. Taking up our cross is a one-way journey. Like I said, God the Father held the hand of Jesus all the way to the cross. God will hold our hands all the way through eternity because Jesus already paid the price. So taking up our cross is a one-way journey. There was no return for Jesus, and there should be no return for us. Jesus never backed up. He never made a U-turn. In spite of all that he knew that he was going to go through, he never said, done. I'm not going to do it. And we as believers should never do that as well as making a U-turn. As believers, we should be committed to a degree that says, whatever direction you have for me to go, I'm going to trust you because whatever plan you have for me, I know that it's always good for me because you love me. Romans 8:28. We know that. And so we can trust God with these things. But I want you to understand, too, that cross-bearing is not just an irritation in life. I think sometimes we think, okay, I'm going to bear the cross. I'm going to feel the pain. It's going to be an event that takes place that I point to a certain time. But bearing the cross means that we are willing to endure the challenges before us all the way until he calls us home. And we're willing to call that cross, meaning that we're willing to die to ourselves because we know that Jesus died for us. The very example that Jesus gave on the cross for us is the very example he wants us to follow. Oftentimes, Jesus does that. The very things that he does is an example to you and I of what he wants us to do. To take up our cross and follow instead of choosing popularity, what happens? Requires courage. If we're really serious about carrying our cross, giving our life over to Christ, enduring the challenges that are set before us, trusting him with the future and the purpose he has for our lives, then we must have courage. Faint-hearted person isn't going to do that. We need the courage to stand against the popular opinion. A popular opinion is like popular music. It fades out. It's always changing. It's always evolving. God's word will never change. God's word is always true. God's word does not morph itself to meet the standards of society or the time in which we live in. Is popularity a problem for you? Is being liked more important than being righteous? And I say righteous in this way. We're not better than anyone else, but we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The scripture says he refers to us as the saints. And even though I understand it, it's uncomfortable to hear that he refers to us as saints. But the reason why he does that is because he's paid for all of our sin, past, present, and future, and he's made us absolutely clean. And therefore, we're called saints. I want to read you a quote from David Guzik and Wessel. Cross-bearing does not refer to some irritation in life. Rather, it involves the way of the cross. The picture is a man already condemned, required to carry his cross on the way to the place of execution, as Jesus was required to do. We must have courage. We must be willing not to go with the flow of popularity or opinions and the life or the culture in which we live in. We are not to let popularity get in our way of following Jesus. We are not to allow popularity to shame what God has made righteous or clean in our lives. God reminded us that we need to be encouraged or take courage. In Deuteronomy 31:6, it says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Just like holding the hand of his son Jesus, spiritually walking him all the way to the cross, you and I have the wonderful comfort of knowing that God is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He is the one who will be our strength. The coolest thing about relying on God and being courageous in him is experiencing his strength and grace in our life. We can't get it any other way. And that's a wonderful, wonderful experience. So we are to take up our cross, we're deny ourselves if we want to follow Jesus. But it's not easy, is it? We're to stand fast and stand firm in our faith. But in order to do that, we have to be brave and strong. We have to be willing to face the opposition. We have to be willing to stand on our religious beliefs, the truth of God's word. We must be willing to live a lifestyle that is a light that reflects the light of Christ, which is contrary to the darkness of the world. So let me ask you a couple of questions. How might this apply to us as individuals? Denying yourself to follow Jesus might mean that you have to stop going out to Saturday night and party all night, right? And drink and party with your friends. I know a lot of people that love that. Frankly, I had fun too. But I knew that God did not like it. God has a purpose for each one of us and a direction for us to follow. But we are to be a witness for God, aren't we? We're to be people that are, as God's children, that uphold the truth of Jesus Christ, to witness to family, to friends, to co-workers or neighbors, whatever it is, for this reason, not to be arrogant, but to help people come to know that Jesus really loves them and wants to give them a life that they could never, ever realize without him. The problem is that when we do the things that we should not do, like getting drunk, going to party, all that type of stuff, just as one example, but is it true that we lose our self-control? And then we end up thinking about, or friends tell us what's going on, and we go, I'm so ashamed. We lose that self-control. God says you can go out with your friends into the environment. This is really interesting. What if God called you to step into a bar and for a reason to represent him? To go in and maybe put some tracts that share the gospel underneath their napkins or in the bathroom. Or to go in and not be judgmental, but be able to sit down and talk to somebody and then share the gospel of Christ. They have to do that by keeping the focus of why they are there. There are all sorts of places that God calls us to go that aren't places we like to be. But people need to be reached for Jesus Christ. We have many rewards in life. We have periods of popularity like Jesus experienced. But we also have the opportunity to walk on the own path that God has for each one of us to walk. Even though we're faced the struggles, but we'll find the meaning of true life. You understand what that means? We will find the meaning of what it is to be alive with purpose in God. God in us and we in him. People often say, I don't know what my life is going to be. I don't know what I want it to be. I don't know what the purpose is. And they seek out that. The only way you're going to find what God truly has for you is by receiving him as your Savior and asking him in your life, and then being willing to follow him and not the popularity of the world that we live in. We're finding the fulfillment that God has for us. We're finding the answer to true satisfaction found in Jesus. So we need to give up our popularity to follow God. Isn't that what I was talking about? You may not feel popular, but all of us have the opportunity to reject popularity if it compromises our faith. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I thank you, Father, for the power of prayer through friends and family. I thank you for what you are doing. I thank you for how you touch our hearts. I thank you for loving us, each one of us, unconditionally. I praise you for that. Help each one of us to seek you out. And if there are those here today that have truly never asked Jesus in their life, help them to respond to you with courage, that they might come to know you in the fullness of life that you intend for them to have. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.